Heavenly Father, I do ask that you would pour out upon us the quickening grace of your Holy Spirit, that you would speak to us through your word, that you would meet us at your table. And we give you thanks and praise in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Please be seated. I want to begin by bringing you some greetings. One of the things that I represent as the bishop, as a kind of a symbol, is of the wider church. Whenever the bishop is here, you are at least once a year reminded that you're not just Redeemer here in Roseville or Frogtown, as the case may be, but indeed you're part of a broader diocese, the Diocese of Pittsburgh, and indeed the ACNA and the Global Anglican Communion. And so I bring you greetings from your brothers and sisters across the country and ultimately also around the world. So there we are. I want to tell you something of what I think about the nature of preaching. Preaching is really about taking the word that is given to us. We preach the word in season and out. But that word is given to us in a particular context. So the word is preached into a pastoral context, into a community where there are certain realities, certain things that are going on, certain things that are happening. The scriptures are always speaking into that context. And one of the jobs of the preacher is to bridge between the world of the scriptures to the world of today, connecting them in some way. It is my honest hope that today I'm able to do that in some way for you. I want to spend a little time today with Psalm 84 that we read together responsively. This psalm is a psalm of praise that is given to God. There is a lot, it is a very uplifting and excited sort of psalm. The psalmist begins, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, indeed it faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God." It is a psalm of praise. But I want to suggest to you that this psalm is particularly apt for us, perhaps this community in particular, this week. You know, the beginning part, the psalm is really in three parts. There's a beginning part that really is focused around the dwelling place of God and the joy of being in the dwelling place of God. And there's a little second section that talks about really kind of a twist in the middle of that, the sense of being in the valley of Baca, or the valley of misery, or the valley of weeping. And then the psalm, another section at the end, kind of concludes. So the beginning part is really about the dwelling place of God. The psalmist, as I said, begins, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts." Now, it is tempting for us to perhaps spiritualize or over-spiritualize this and think, well, the dwelling place, of course, is us, the Holy Spirit living in us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. That is the dwelling place of God. In fact, that is in true. The church is the embodiment. The church, of course, is not just a building. The church is the people of God. The dwelling place of God is with his people. We read that in the scriptures as well. However, buildings matter. And this congregation, of all congregations, have a particular appreciation of why and how much buildings matter to you. I had the privilege, of course, yesterday to walk the neighborhood in Frogtown and pray through the neighborhood, but also to walk through St. Stephanus, the new building, to see that building, and it is a remarkable place. The psalmist here is really rooted in not just some spiritual reality of the presence of God, but the physical reality. We see it here. The psalmist is clearly referring to a place, a physical building. He talks about the sparrow and the swallow finding nests, finding a place to be. There's this allusion to the courts of the Lord and this allusion of being a doorkeeper in the court of our Lord, the house of our Lord. He's talking about a physical place. He's talking about the temple. The temple matters, and a journey, and the psalm of ascent is always when the people are going up to Jerusalem to go to the temple, to the dwelling place of God. Because places, spaces, buildings actually matter. They matter to God, and they matter to us. As I said, we had this privilege yesterday of walking and having a little tour of the building. And I want to say this to you, and this is a remarkable season in your life as a congregation. You have been I mean, don't take this the wrong way, kind of vagabonds for 15 years, sort of going from place to place, very Israel-like, sort of going place to place, trying to find that final place to be. And so that articulation, and particularly the place that God has provided for you is, not all of you may have seen it, but if you have, if you haven't, it is remarkable. I mean, that statement, how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts, it is lovely. It is a beautiful, beautiful space for worship. It is an incredible gift. The building is coming to this community out of an unspeakable generosity of God and an unspeakable generosity of the people of St. Stephanus, this incredible heart to give for the mission, fundamentally for the mission of the gospel. It is an incredible moment. The building matters to them, and the building matters to you. How lovely is your dwelling place, O God, the place where we can come together to dwell. So you can really enter into the celebratory nature of this psalm about how lovely is the dwelling place of God, and how there is that longing for it. We read it. It goes on and says this, my heart and my flesh, I went too far. My soul longs, indeed it faints for the courts of the Lord. And I think that's been true for you. And I want to suggest to you that that longing, even fainting for the courts of the Lord, may have become particularly obvious to you after the long process around St. James collapsed. And in that disappointment, in being shaken by that, I think you may have seen and experienced that longing, that fainting for the courts of the Lord, for the home to be in. So those words of the psalmist become really real to you as a congregation, that we are longing, we are fainting for this. Again, like the people of Israel, wandering in the desert, setting up camp from place to place, there is at last a place to settle. My heart longs for it, and you have all felt it. So with the provision of this building, we also cry with the psalmist, my heart and flesh sing for joy to God, the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself. I had conversations with a number of people who have all the sparrows and swallows of this congregation, thinking of various nooks and crannies in that building that they would love to do this or do that. There's a nest, a place for you to be. At your altars, O Lord, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. This psalm is so apt for you as a community at this season of your life together, where that dwelling place, where you dwell, where you worship, where you come together to be with the Lord, is on the edge of fruition. You all have the sense of anticipation and excitement and joy about what will be. And so the psalm is, I think, very apt for that reason. But there's a shift in the psalm after this, where it says, blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. There's a shift where the psalm does something a little bit differently. He says this, blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways of Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The Coverdale Psalter in the prayer book says this, blessed is the one whose strength is in you, in whose heart are your ways, who, going through the valley of misery, uses it for a well. There is an image immediately introduced here when we're talking about the dwelling place of God, the longing for the dwelling place of God, this sense of there is some sort of journey towards that, which you all have a great appreciation of, a journey towards that. And the valley of Baca, the valley of weeping is one way of translating that word. It could be an actual physical place, but it could be the valley of weeping. Or the Coverdale Psalter uses the valley of misery, which is a really strong word. It's an incredibly strong word. And, you know, I'm a big fan of sort of diplomatic euphemisms. So I would say things like, well, it was, you know, challenging or difficult. Well, no, this is the valley of weeping, the valley of misery. And I want to suggest two things, why this is particularly apt in this moment for you as well. In this process, in your journeying, you had, and particularly this past summer, you hit a valley of weeping. Something that you had invested in a lot over a long time, all of a sudden, poof, was gone. There was sort of that crestfallen disappointment in the middle of that. That is something that is very true and very real. It's part of that journey. You're on this journey to this place, and there has been a valley of misery. And I think particularly this week, I met with a vestry earlier today, and they asked me how I was doing, and I think I sort of quickly said, "Oh, pretty well," you know, and you know what I always do. But it has not been a good week for us as a denomination. It's not been a good week. It's been a difficult, there may be a euphemism, it's a sort of a weeping and misery sort of week. As we read, or our tiny little denomination that's not even that big and all that significant had two articles in the Washington Post. One about allegations about our archbishop, and one about the reality of something that's very close to this congregation, the ongoing issue of the trial of Bishop Ruck. And so there's this incredible sense of, in the middle of this week where you've got all this excitement going on, there is the reminder of the valley. Being in this place. And sometimes, and I think this is true, the psalmist realizes that we are often experiencing two things together at the same time. There could be something that's really fantastic happening, and at the same time, something that is sort of gut-wrenching and difficult. Life, being human, living our lives as Christians, is complicated. It is something difficult. And so this week has been, I think, a challenging and difficult week. It's been a gut-wrenching week. It's shaken our, it's reminded us of things that we were already distressed by, but also shaken us afresh in our sense of confidence in leadership. I do have just for the record, I wrote a pastoral letter about all of that to the diocese, and that there are copies of that that will be available if you haven't seen it already at the back of the church. I'm not going to say much more about that, but they are there if you want to read those pastoral letters. But I want to point out to you in the psalm what the psalmist does in the valley of Baca, in the valley of misery. He kind of course, the psalmist assumes that that valley is going to be true, that that valley is going to happen. But it's important to pay attention to what the psalmist points to us in the valley. He says this, "Happy are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of weeping, or the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain covers it with pools." The psalmist reminds us that in our longing for that resting place, in our longing for the dwelling place of God, in our journey through the valley of weeping or the valley of misery, there is strength in those who trust in the Lord. The psalmist is pointing us back to the reality of the Lord, the strength that in whose heart, deeply ingrained in our heart, in whose hearts are the ways of Zion. The reality of the ways of Zion. There's an image, of course, here that is implied of water, pools of water in the desert. And again, that's an incredibly powerful biblical image that we see in Exodus 17 at Massa and Meribah, where Moses strikes the rock and water gushes forth to provide for the people of Israel. This image of water where we are in dryness and desert. That is the strength that is in the Lord. It is water that is in the desert. Jesus' words, of course, also to the woman at the well in John chapter 4, he says, "But those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." The psalmist points us very squarely in the middle of the dip, in the middle of the valley, in the middle of that crushing misery, to the Lord, the living water who is Jesus Christ, the one who actually provides us strength when we have none left. And sometimes we do have a little bit of gas left in our tank and we can keep going, but eventually we all run out of gas when the weight of it all is just too much. And the psalmist says, blessed is the one whose strength is in the Lord. I want to say just a brief word about blessed, what we mean by blessed. It's to be blessed, or to be blessed is a hard word to translate into English because we don't even really understand it on some level. It's a hard thing to understand. And some modern translations of the Bible will say, happy is he who, and happy is not bad, but it's not the big picture of what it means to be blessed. One can be actually quite sad and actually know a deep being blessed by the Lord. Anybody who has known some of the particular blessings or comforts of even grief in their lives will understand that you can have a place of being blessed, a strength that comes from God, even in sadness. So the psalmist is pointing us in the middle of this, and pointing us in the middle of this past week, where we may be distressed or we may be disgusted. Somebody wrote online that they were disgusted with leadership of the church, and there are lots of things we might be feeling. But the psalmist reminds us that our strength is in the Lord. Our strength comes from the Lord. The psalmist, in the middle of the joy of the first part of that psalm and this little dip down, reminds us to look to the Lord. And in that, we find strength. We find, I think, miraculously, this wellspring of life. It's a very real thing. My own capacity for stamina, for continued hope, or for continued endurance will always eventually fail me. I can go for a while, but eventually it will fail me. It's worth saying something right now about what we're going to be doing in a few minutes of confirmation. And just because my own stamina and my own strength and my own resolve will obviously at some point fail me, at confirmation, people come forward and the bishop lays hands and asks for the impartation of the Holy Spirit exactly for that reason. Because your strength, your capacity, your ability to keep going will fail you. It will absolutely fail you. And that's why we pray for people at confirmation, that we receive the grace of the Holy Spirit to be able to fulfill the promises that they are making in that context. And so that's the reality that the psalmist is pointing to us, to find the strength, the living water that brings life to us. So the psalmist here prays to God, seeking that strength. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. So then the psalmist turns to praise again in this last section, which is can be very familiar to us in various and different ways. He says this, for one day or a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than live in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. He bestows favor and honor. No good thing does the Lord withhold from those who walk uprightly. It is this movement at the end of the psalm back to the sense that the center of our adoration, our praise, and our hope, our strength, everything, the dwelling place of God is in the Lord himself. We look afresh to the Lord. And I want to read this again, and I want you to sit back and remember the St. James saga, the crashing dip down, and then the yay that happens afterwards. I want you to remember the joy that you're in as you anticipate moving to a new building. I want you to remember the distressing and disturbing things that we have read this week about things going on potentially in the life of the church. I want you to remember that and hear these words at the end of the psalm again. In the middle of all of that angst, all of that joy, the turmoil of our wider denominational life, hear this. The Lord God is a light and a defense. Another translation says he is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. And hear this, people of Redeemer, who have waited so long. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. What a good thing the Lord has given you. What a beautiful thing. The psalmist ends, and this is just the statement of the entirety of the Christian life, because there's so many other things that we are tempted to trust in. But the psalmist wraps up and says this, O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. The psalmist, from beginning to end, is pointing us to the dwelling place of God, the indwelling of God, the grace and the strength that wells up in God, and this exhortation to put our entire trust in God, because he will withhold from us no good thing. He is a sun and a shield for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do ask your mercy and grace upon us. We come to you this Sunday afternoon after an interesting week, in an interesting season in the life of this congregation. Lord, I pray that you would, by the presence of your Holy Spirit, that you would well up that living water in each of the people here, in all of this congregation, as they with joy plan to make their home at St. Stephanus. Would you meet them in that? And would you, Lord, let their joy be unrestrained? But even in a week, Lord, where things are mixed, we ask that in those places where there is unrestrained joy, there is also sometimes turmoil and anguish. Lord, would you be our strength in this time and in this season? Would there be no other that we turn to, but rather the Lord himself to give us strength and hope and grace? We ask this in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.